All right, that's just a little reminder of the Operation Christmas Child, and that we collect those boxes, and they go to kids all over the world. A lot of these kids have never had a Christmas present before, and so not only do they get a Christmas present, but they also hear the gospel, and a lot of them are able to put that together, that there's a gift for them. And God has a free gift for us, too. And what we need to do is accept that free gift of Jesus Christ. So, if you will, we have just finished a study on worship. And so, I wanted to take us to the Old Testament. So, if you will, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And a few weeks ago, we did the book of Ruth. We looked at Ruth. And we looked at some character traits of this woman, Ruth, and we looked at Boaz and Naomi and some of those character traits that they had. And I love the Old Testament stories, and I love the New Testament too, but there's something about the Old Testament stories. Once you know them, you start seeing yourself and other people in the place of those people that went through difficult times, and then you can relate and kind of see what God did in their life and what God wants to do in your life. This story is about a king named King Asa, and just do me a favor real quick. If you've ever heard of King Asa before, or you know anything about him, just put your hand up real quick and put it back down. I see some of you have heard of him, but there's a lot of us that haven't, and so this is going to be exciting, because what we're going to do is, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at the three chapters where King Asa is mentioned in 2 Chronicles, and we're going to, I hope those of you that have seen King Asa before will have a new insight on his life and what he's done. But before we do that, before we went to Ruth, we talked about kind of some background to Ruth. And, you know, the nation of Israel was given to the people of Israel, to Jacob's offspring. And when they came out, it was given to Jacob, and then he went back to Egypt. Remember when Joseph was the second in command, second to the Pharaoh in command, and they moved to Egypt during a famine. And then there's a section of time, it's almost 400 years, that the children of Israel live in the land of Egypt. And after that 400 years, the Pharaoh had forgotten what Joseph had done. And they had taken the Jewish nation that was living in the nation of Egypt, and they had subjected them to slavery. And God came to an unlikely candidate, a murderer, and he said, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him to let my people go. And that unlikely murderer was Moses. And Moses said, well, Lord, I can't speak. Send somebody else. Send my brother. And God said, no, you're the one that's going to go. And so Moses goes in. He talks to Pharaoh. And through 10 plagues, Pharaoh finally releases the children of Israel. They wander through the desert for 40 years. And at the end of 40 years, they finally enter the land that they were promised. And as they go in, they have to battle their way in. They start with the city of Jericho, and they use a military strategy that God gave them, that a lot of people today, if you're in the military, if you've ever heard of divide and conquer, that's exactly what they did. They went right down the center. They divided the area in two, and then they went and they conquered. And so eventually what happened was the 12 tribes of Israel were given these areas of land. And this is the land that they were given. And you can see that on the screen in just a second. And so it just kind of divides up that way. And eventually what happened was God sent some judges. And those judges, remember we talked about Ruth and the time of the judges. Those judges ruled over the nation of Israel. And finally the people of Israel said, I tell you what, we want a king. We want a king like all the other nations. All the other nations have a king, and we don't have one, and we want one. In fact, what they were really doing was they were rejecting God as their king, and they wanted human people to rule over them. And Samuel, the guy in charge spiritually, basically said to the people, hey, look, if you want a king, you can have a king, but I just want to warn you that once you have a king, you will no longer be free. He will take your sons and your daughters, and he will enslave them, and they will do things for him in his palace. They'll wait on his table. They'll do all those things. And eventually, it will get so bad that he will begin to tax you as a nation. And get this, you'll be paying up to 10% of your income to the nation in taxes. Now, if we could get 10% of taxes in our nation, I'd say, wow, that'd be great. You know, that'd cut it in less than half, a whole lot more than half if we only paid 10%. But that was the warning. And they said, we don't care. We'll pay the taxes. He can have our children. We just want a king. And so God gave them a king, and he gave them the king that they deserved. And he gave them a king called King Saul. And King Saul had no heart for God. And some bad things happened under King Saul, but God raised up a man who had a whole heart for God, and his name was King David, right? King David was the king after King Saul, a lineage split. King Saul was one family, and King David was a different family. And when King David died, he gave the kingdom to a man with a half a heart. Started with a man with no heart for God. Then we had a man that had a whole heart for God. And then we have a man with a half a heart for God, who happened also to be the wisest man that ever lived. His name was King Solomon. King Solomon made the nation of Israel very wealthy, and he began to tax the people. And when he died, a young man took over, one of his sons took over, and the people said, look, if you'll give us a break from our taxes and you won't put so much burden on us, we will follow you like we followed King Solomon. And basically, he said, no way. You think my dad was tough on you? He whipped you with whips. I'm going to whip you with scorpions. You're going to pay for even thinking, coming to me and saying that. And they said, fine, we're gone. And so those 12 tribes of Israel broke into two different kingdoms. You had the kingdom of Israel, and you have the kingdom of Judah. So the kingdom of Israel is comprised of the 10 northern tribes, and then the kingdom of Judah is the southern tribes. There's two southern tribes, and those two tribes, both of those kingdoms began to have separate kings. And when you look at the order of the kings, the history of the kings in the north, the Israelite kings, when you look at them, there was about 40 of them, and every single one of them was wicked. Every single one of them was bad. They all turned their back on God, and eventually God came over and destroyed the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom had good and bad kings, and so today we're going to talk about one of those kings, and that king is King Asa. And what we'll see today is how God dealt with people, or how God or Asa dealt with God in both times of peace in his nation and times of conflict in his nation. So let's look at that. Okay? So you need to go again, 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and it says this. So Abijab slept with his fathers. In other words, this is Asa's dad, and Asa's dad died. And they buried him in the city of David, and his son Asa became king in his place. The land was undisturbed for 10 years during his day. And basically what that means is the first 10 years of Asa's reign is going to be a time of peace. It's a time of peace. And so the first 10 years, no one attacked him. No one tried to take over. No one came in with an army. He had 10 years of peace. So let's kind of look and see what Asa does during the time of peace in his reign. The first part of his reign. Look at verse 2. Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord. He removed the foreign altars and high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord their God. of their fathers and observed the law and the commandments. And he removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. All right, so let's just kind of start with that. And I just want to kind of point out a couple of things that Asa does and some of the things that he does during his time of peace. Now, I also want to relate this. There's going to be one way to interpret this, but there's going to be a lot of different applications for the interpretation of this, okay? So first we have to interpret and talk about what King Asa did, and then we can talk about what can happen in your life and in my life. Now, with that said, I want you to understand that when Asa is dealing with a time of peace and Asa is dealing with a time of war, these are physical, the actual peacetime and wartime. Okay, are you with me? That there's a peacetime and a wartime here. And as we deal with this peacetime and with this wartime in our lives, some of us maybe have been soldiers or Marines or have been in the service in some way, shape, or form, and we understand what war is like. But most of us probably don't really know. But I bet most of us would say that there's been times in our lives, there's been times in my life when my life has been a battle. That there's times when things are good and times when things are very difficult and times where there's a struggle. And so there's a couple things that we need to do when we are in a time of peace in our life and things are going well. And there's some things that we need to do when we're in a time of battle. Okay? Now look at verse 5 with me again. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities in Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. And he built fortified cities in Judah, since the land was undisturbed, and there was no one at war with him during those years, because the Lord had given him rest. For he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours because we sought the Lord our God. We sought him, and he has given us rest on every time." So they built and prospered. Okay, we'll come back to verse 8, but I want to show you a couple things that's going on in the life of Asa and some of the things that he does during a time of peace in his life. Okay, the first one is this. He cleaned out, remember, it talked about him cleaning out the altars and the Asherim. Okay, all the foreign gods and the foreign altars, he took all of those things out of the land of Israel and he destroyed them. Now, I want to give you a couple of things. First off, Asa inherited the kingdom. And when he inherited the kingdom, he inherited him from his father. Now, he probably knew his father. He probably lived with his father. He probably understood the mindset of his father. And his father either allowed those things to happen while he reigned, or he did not remove them from his father's time. Okay? So it would have been very easy for King Asa to say, "Hey, look, this stuff was here. These were the problems that I inherited. These were the things that came into the kingdom when I inherited it from my father. Why should I do anything about it?" Okay, now look, in your life and in my life, some of the things that that have happened in our life, we can directly attribute to our parents. Okay, we can say, "Hey, look, the reason that I've got a problem with alcohol is because my father had a problem with alcohol. The reason that I've got a problem with anger is because my mom was an angry person. And that was the only way that I learned to respond." Now, what you're going to see is that Asa is commended by God for clearing this stuff out. Okay? And you and I need to go to work at clearing out some of the things in our lives. Now, there's something, if you understood, and that's what I'm going to try to help you do, understood what is the Asherim, what's an Asherah pole? An Asherah pole was a pole, it was that was erected, it was like a tree with a large trunk, but they chop all the branches off, they strip the bark, and they put it into the ground. And if you know what a phallic symbol is, an An Asherah pole was a phallic symbol. It was a place that people would come and worship Asherah. And Asherah was the goddess of fertility. Now, the Greeks had a goddess of fertility by the name of Diana. Okay, but the ancient people worshipped Asherah. Now, if you were a man and you were having trouble conceiving with your wife, or maybe your crops weren't doing well, or maybe your flocks weren't reproducing the way that you wanted them to, you would go, and I know that we have children here, so I'm going to try to keep this as kosher as possible, okay? But you would go to the Asherah pole, and you would worship Asherah by sleeping with a priestess, a prostitute. Okay? So this is some wicked stuff that is happening. And King Asa has inherited this mess from his father. I'm sure he's thinking, why didn't my dad do something about this? Why didn't my dad deal with this sin that has infected our nation? But he didn't use his dad as an excuse. He said, this is something that needs to happen in my life. This is something that I need to do business with. Now, there's one interpretation, but there's many applications. I don't know all of the things that trouble your heart. Now, I know the things that trouble my heart. I know the things that I struggle with. I know the difficulties that I deal with. And what God wants us to do is he wants us to understand what those things are. And he doesn't want us to use excuses to leave them there. He wants us to clear those things out of our life. Okay? When we're in times of peace, we need to not just take it easy, not relax and go on the, you know, just hang out and let whatever happen. But we need to be diligent and we need to clear the stuff in our life out of our life that needs to be cleared out. Okay? All right, someone give me a head nod or say amen or something like that, okay? All right, clean out the junk. All right, the second thing that King Asa does, King Asa, it says that he commanded the people to seek the Lord with all of their heart. Okay? Now, if you're going to be in a leadership position, you before you tell other people to do something, you can't lead where you haven't been. And what we're going to see in King Asa's life is that his desire is to be close to God. His desire is to have what I call a heart-to-heart relationship with God. Okay? A heart-to-heart relationship with God, where when God is upset or disturbed about something, King Asa understands that because what grieves God's heart grieves Asa's heart. Okay? Now, a relationship with another person comes through a couple of things. First of all, it comes through commitment, making a commitment to them. And it also comes through being in a, you know, if I were to quit talking with my wife for 3 or 4 weeks, or quit spending time with my wife, that probably would not be real good for our relationship. Especially, you know, if I was in one country and she was in another country, or one state and she was another state, and we talked on the phone once in a while, that'd be one thing. But if we lived in the same house and we quit communicating with one another, could you imagine the disaster that would happen? Okay, now look, the Bible says that God is omnipresent. And what that means is that he is everywhere at all times. Now, where if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, it also says that the Holy Spirit abides in you. He lives inside of you, okay? That he is a part of your life. Now, what if you go for 3 or 4 weeks without ever talking to him? Man, that would be devastating for your relationship, wouldn't it? All of us can see how it would be devastating for our relationship if it was a person. But it's equally as devastating for our relationship with God. Okay? And so you and I need to make a commitment to be in God's Word every day, and we need to make a commitment to pray for God. Now, this can easily become legalistic. Oh, I prayed every day this week. I prayed every day this month. I prayed every day for a whole year, and we can still miss the heart of God. Okay? But It's one of those, I call them the Christian disciplines. Now, if you want to be a good basketball player, what do you got to do? You got to play basketball. You got to practice every day. You got to continue to grow in your basketball skills. You got to build a you got to start with, you know, your dribbling, and the first time you try to dribble, it kind of bounces off and goes this way. You got to keep after it and keep after it, and eventually you get better and better, and the skills that you begin with, you build on those skills. And the same is true about a relationship with God. That part of our part of the way that we keep a heart-to-heart relationship with God is by the Christian disciplines. By the way, the word disciple, what is the root word of the word disciple? Discipline. Disciple. Discipline, right? Okay? So, again, this can become legalistic, but if you and I want to be in a relationship with God, we need to spend time with Him every day. Not out of obligation, but because we have the opportunity to go before Him, and it should be something like, this is the best part of my day. Amen. This is the best part of my day when I go into my prayer closet and I pray to my Heavenly Father. Right? Okay, so first of all, Asa cleans out the junk that's in his life. The second thing that King Asa does is he seeks the Lord. He seeks to have a heart-to-heart relationship with God. And then the third thing is he disciplines himself to obey the laws and the commandments of God. And again, that's right next to this other command where he says, hey, we're going to seek God in verse 3. Look in verse 4. It says, and he commanded Judah to seek the Lord their God, their fathers, and to observe the law of the commandments. Now, one thing that you... When I was a young person, I'll just say it this way. When I was a young person, I used to not like the commandments of the Lord or of my parents because I was pretty smart back then. I had a very high IQ. It was much bigger than my IQ is now, okay? And I'm not bragging. I'm just saying from my perspective, this is what it looks like. My parents had no idea what they were talking about. Okay, and the reason I knew they didn't know what they were talking about because I went to public school. And when you go to public school, everybody in that school is saying the same thing, and your parents are saying the opposite thing. So how can two parents or one parent be right and everybody else that you know be wrong? Right? Are you with me? Okay, as I grew up, I learned, you know, when I went away from high school, I went to college, man, my parents' IQ jumped about 100 points, okay? They could barely function before I left. Once I left, it was like, wow, these are kind of smart people. And then I got married, and their IQ jumped again. And then I had my first child, and their IQ jumped again, okay? And what I realized was the things that I would say, when I told my parents, they'd say something, and I'd say, when I am a parent, I will never say something like that. And then you know what I found myself doing? Not even 10 years later? And I'd catch myself. I'd say it, and I'd go, oh, what is wrong with me? Okay, because when I was a kid, the commandments seemed so confining. But what I realized when I grew up was the reason I don't let my kids, you know, they'd say, don't run in the street. I'd say, well, come on, the street looks so much fun. But when I had my own kids, I'd say the same thing. Don't run in the street. You know why? It's not because I hated them. It's because I wanted to protect them. You know that every commandment given by God is protection for you? We could just take one of them, the commandment not to lie. Now, the reason that we're not to lie is because God is truth, and God is not a liar. But when we start telling lies, and we get away with them for a little while, and it seems like a benefit, why did God give us this dumb commandment not to lie? But then we get caught in a lie. And then what? We're in more trouble than when we started and before we told it. And pretty soon people don't even start to trust. They won't even trust us anymore. And so the commandment not to lie is to protect us. Okay, not only from the consequences, but when we start lying enough, we start believing it. Someone comes to us and says, you know what? You've got a problem with alcohol. And you say, no, I don't have a problem with alcohol. And you know you do, but you're lying to them because you don't want to deal with this situation. And you say, no enough and no enough and no enough. And pretty soon you start to think that you don't have a problem with alcohol. And the commandment that God put in place for your benefit and to keep you safe, you ignored. And now you're going to be stuck with the consequences. Right? You know what's also interesting about commandments? That every commandment is also a promise. Every commandment is also a promise that when God commands something of you, it's also a promise that he's going to help you to accomplish it. Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The commandment not to be drunk with wine means that it's also a promise that he will deliver us from that. Okay? And every commandment that we find in the Bible is also a promise from God. Now again, King Asa started by cleaning the junk out. Then he started seeking after God. And then he started following the commandments. And I don't know that these were in order, but he put all these together. And man, God did some amazing things in his life. Okay? The final thing that good King Asa did in a time of peace was he strengthened his border. Did you catch that? Now, this is a physical thing that Asa did. There is a spiritual lesson for us here as well. But starting in verse 6, it says that he fortified the cities in Judah since the land was undisturbed and there was no one at war with him during those times. Okay? In verse 7, he builds some gates and some cities and he's fortifying his borders. Now, what does it mean when it says it's fortifying some borders? He's literally putting up walls and putting up protection so foreign things can't come into his life, so foreign soldiers can't come and take over his country. Okay? Now, again, you and I have something that we can be doing in our times of peace, and that is to fortify the borders. That is the idea of setting boundaries in our life, where we say, hey, look, here is a line that I will not cross, okay? When we do not fortify the borders in our life, when we don't have a defined plan, and all of a sudden we get into a situation, when you get into a situation, is that the best time to be defining your borders? No. Okay? The best time to define your borders is before the situation arises. If this comes into my life, this is going to be my response. Okay? To start thinking about those things in the time of peace before the battle is upon you. Okay? So, we've got King Asa. He's cleaning out the junk in his life. He is seeking the Lord. He's disciplining himself to obey the laws and the commandments of God. And he's strengthening his borders. Okay? So, look at... And that is King Asa in a time of peace. So let's look at King Asa in the time of war. Okay? King Asa in the time of war, and that's going to start in verse 8. Now, Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, bearing large shields and spears, and 2,800 from 28,000. 280,000. Did I get it right?
Yes.
280,000 from Benjamin. Okay, I'm going to start over. Rewind. Let's start over. Verse 8. Now Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, bearing large shields and spears, and 280,000. Okay. I don't know. All of a sudden, I can't say that. From Benjamin, bearing shields and wielding bows. All of them were valiant warriors. Now Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against him with the army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Meshirah. Now, let's stop for a second. The first number, 300, and 280, how many is that?
580.
So a little over 500,000. And the bad guy comes, and the bad guy has 1,000,000, almost double the amount of men, Plus, he also has 300 chariots. Now, the chariot was the tank of the day. Okay? The chariot was the tank of the day. That was, you know, I mean, when you're on foot and you've got a bow or you got a rifle or something, putting it in our context today, and the tank comes, how do you feel about that? Not real good, okay? So that's the situation that's coming. He's fortified his borders, but wow, okay? This is a little bit overwhelming. And so let's look and see what happens. So Asa went out to meet him. Okay? That's the first thing that I want to talk about here, is that Asa didn't like, well, you know, they've got a million and we've got half of that, and they've got all these chariots and we don't have any chariots, and so they worry about it. But he stood up and he went to fight the battle. Okay? He didn't sit around, he didn't cry, he didn't mope, he didn't say, oh, poor me. He got up and he went to fight the battle. Okay? And they drew up in battle formation in the valley of Zephthah in Meshirah. And Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one beside you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you, and in your name have come against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Let not man prevail against you. So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gezer, and so many Ethiopians fell that they could not recover, for they were shattered before the Lord and before his army, and they carried away very much plunder, and they destroyed all the cities around Gezer, for the dread of the Lord had fallen on them, and they despoiled all the cities, for there was much plunder in them. They also struck down all those who owned livestock, and they carried away large numbers of sheep and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem. Now, let's just talk about this real quick. There's a couple things that are going on and that are happening in King Asa's life. He's gone from a 10-year time of peace. We don't exactly know how long this battle took, but it's probably not a whole big amount of time. And he goes out. This area that he's going to go out is about 25 miles from Jerusalem. And when he starts to attack and when he starts to take over the Ethiopians, he is going to drive them 25 miles back. Okay? So he's going to have a decided victory, but there's some reasons that he's going to have a decided victory. And the first one, the first thing that I kind of already pointed out to you was that that Asa led his troops into battle. Okay? He was the one. He didn't, you know, give the responsibility to someone else. He took the responsibility for himself, and he said, this is my responsibility, and I am going to do what it takes to have victory in this area of my life. Okay? The second thing that King Asa does is that he calls out to God. Did you catch that? That little part where it says Asa called to the Lord his God, and he says to him, and I'm looking in verse 11, and he said, there is no one beside you to help in the battle. And basically what he is saying is, God, the battle belongs to you. The battle belongs to the Lord. Now, Gary has already talked about this a little bit, but if you have your Bible, turn a couple pages over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15. 2 Chronicles, keep your finger in 2 Chronicles 14. But in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15, he said, listen, all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, for thus the Lord says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of the great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Now, the human spirit has the ability to pull itself up by its bootstraps and to accomplish a few things. But if we want true victory in our life, it's not us that fights. It's God that fights for us. And some people in this room have been fighting a battle, and you've been fighting a battle for a long time. And you have done everything in your power to win that battle, and you have failed. It's time to stop fighting. It's time to give the battle to God. How do we give the battle to God? The first thing we need to do is we need to repent. Now, I know that's not a very popular word today, but if you were to summarize all the prophets of the Old Testament to one word, they would say, repent. You are doing what is wicked in the Lord's sight. And repentance means that if God is here and my sin is here, I'm walking toward my sin, I'm walking toward my selfishness. And repentance means this, that I see my sin the way that God sees my sin, and it breaks me. It breaks my heart. It drives me to my knees. It brings me to a place that I am undone. And I am so sickened by my actions and my attitude and the way that I'm living my life that I repent. I not only say it's wrong and I say that God is right, but I turn my back on my sin and my face toward God. There is no victory that you and I can win that's worth anything. The only true victory you and I can have is when we give it to God and He fights in our stead. The last thing that I see in Asa's life in a time of war is that he finds his strength in God. He not only calls out to God, but he finds all of his strength right in the arms of God. Look at verse 11 again. And Asa called out to the Lord and said, Lord, there is no one beside you that can help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you and in your name have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. And once he does that, he has victory in his life. And he has victory in Israel. Okay? So let me go back and let me give you some of these things about King Asa, and let me give you some things about you and I. Okay? Some application stuff. First one, we've got two times in King Asa's life. We have a time of peace and we've got a time of war. Okay? In the time of peace, Asa cleaned out the junk left by his father. And for you and I, we need to repent of our sins. We need to get that out of our life. We need to search out the things that are in our life, the sins that are known and the sins that we don't even think about. And we need to start dealing with those things. Okay? The second one is that Asa seeks the Lord. And you and I need to strive to have a heart-to-heart relationship with God. To have a heart-to-heart relationship where we are seeking after Him, that we are seeking His face, that is the most important thing in our life. Okay? We settle so often for cheap trinkets when we could have the riches of God. What is it in your life that you say, you know what, this is just really important to me. I can't really give this to God. It is nothing but a cheap trinket. And if that's what you want, When your time of war comes, are you going to go to that cheap trinket? Bible says that he gave them over to the lust of their flesh. In Romans chapter 1, he's like, hey, when you have a time of trouble, you're going to call upon that? Is that going to help you? It may dull the pain, but it's not going to deliver you. The third thing is that Asa disciplines himself to obey the laws and the commandments. And we need to be in radical obedience to God. We need to be in radical obedience to God. What do I mean by radical obedience? Where we say, look, none of this stuff matters to me. Lord, if you call me to leave my home and to go someplace else, I'll go. It's radical obedience. If God calls me to sell everything that I have and give it to the poor, that's radical obedience. But maybe radical obedience for you is to say no to somebody who is causing you to sin. That might be radical obedience to you. Maybe radical obedience to you is putting aside your desires and putting somebody else's needs ahead of your own. Okay? And number four, Asa strengthens his borders. You and I need to set boundaries in our life, and we need to continually strengthen them. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 27 says, do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. Don't let him get into your life. Do not give him an inch, because when you give him an inch, he will take a mile. Okay? Asa in time of war. The first one, Asa led his troop into battle against overwhelming odds. And for us, we should not back down against the challenges that God has sent our way. We should not back down against the challenges that God has sent our way. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, that verse was given to a man that was following in the shoes of a giant. Moses has died. Joshua has been given the helm. And he is about to go into the land of the Philistines. He's about to go against Jericho. He's about to fight. And God is saying this, have I not commanded you? Now, here's a command. Joshua, listen, Joshua, because this is something that isn't kind of an option. If you're going to lead the troops into battle, you have got to do this. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. It is not your master. When you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no earthly master. You only have a heavenly one. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the Lord. Now remember what I told you, that every command is a promise? And when God commands Joshua to be strong and courageous, that's also a promise that if Joshua chooses, he will be given strength and courage. Number two. Asa calls out to God. When he is in a time of war, he gets on his knees and he cries out to God. He says, Lord, I need you. You know how often we go into a time of battle in our life or a time of war in our life and we don't even lift it up? Man, not only is that kind of embarrassing, it's also very foolish. The biggest battle in our life in months or in years, and we fail to go to God. Number three, Asa finds his strength in God. We need to give the battle to the Lord. We already talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 20, verse 15. We need to give it to God. So let me ask you a couple questions. Question number one. Are you in a time of peace or a time of war? Okay. What steps do you need to take to grow in your relationship with God? Was there something here today that maybe Pastor Tim said, but the Holy Spirit spoke? By the way, that's my job, is to get out of the way of God speaking to you. Don't let that opportunity go by. Don't take for granted what God's Spirit has spoken to your heart. And then finally, maybe you're not in a relationship with God at all. Maybe you've come here today and you know of God, but you don't have a heart-to-heart relationship with God. You've never made Him the Lord of your life. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. And He can separate your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. And He can start a work in you that will deliver you from the pit of hell into heaven. And from being an enemy of God to being a child of God. Will you bow your head as we pray? Father, we do thank You for today, and we thank You for the life of good King Asa. We thank You that he stood strong, that he cleared out the garbage in his life, that he fortified his borders, that he sought after You, and he followed Your commandments. And Father, when the difficult times came, he had that to rely upon. He was able to have peace in the land because he had peace with You. And Father, help us to fight the battles that You call us to. Help us to be the men and the women and the boys and girls that You want us to be. Father, when we have things that are lodged in our soul, help us to see them in the way that You see them and to repent of those things. Father, we thank You for all that You're doing in our lives. Father, I pray for strength and courage. I pray that as we deal with these things in our hearts and our lives, that You will, like Joshua, that You will give us the strength and the courage to do what it is we need to do. Father, we thank You. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.